Tonight to the book of James, the New Testament book of James, chapter 14. James chapter 14. 4. There is no 14 in James. James chapter 4. I was going to say, if you can find 14, I'll need to see your Bible for a minute. That would not be good. James chapter 4. All sorts of folks here tonight. Young folks, real young folks, older folks, retired folks, almost retired folks. So this is a difficult question to ask without spreading it out a little bit. But just in general, would you say, especially those of you that have lived a long life, you're retired or nearly retired, or you're up there in the years, have you had a good life? Some young people here tonight, some people, their whole life's ahead of them. What kind of life would they like to have? I drove by a place the other day and they had a sign outside and it says, lives changed here. Lives changed here. And I thought to myself, that's what a church ought to do, isn't it? And if you've had a good life, if you would say, yes, Pastor, I've had a good life, you might have to look for some specifications. What does that mean to you? Healthy, prosperous, successful, happy? What does it mean to you when you say you had a good life? As you get older, we understand, especially if you've been around a while, troubles come into everybody's life. No one's life is without some complications, some difficulties, some challenges. In fact, the Bible says plainly, it says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to have some persecution in your life. But what if you ask Job? You know the story of Job, don't you? Job, have you had a good life? What do you think he would say? Lost 10 children. They died. Adult children. Lost all of his possessions, got them back. His wife had more children. How do you define a good life? Now, I got to say one thing before I go on. You got to be very careful because it's easy for us to become selfish and think it's all about us. Folks, it's not all about us. The Bible says we are bought with the price. We belong to God. But don't you think, and I got to be real careful here not to be tricky, do you think God would like for you to have a good life? I think he does. That doesn't mean you won't have some suffering. That doesn't mean you won't have some trials. And so I ask myself the question, are we as a church doing what we should do to teach folks how to have a good life? Now you've got to understand, first of all, you can't have a good life unless you're saved. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There have been some people that have been fabulously wealthy. I'm talking about people that had more money than 99.999% of the world and died and went to hell. What good did that money do them? And they might have thought of their life as a good life. They might have been successful. They might have been wealthy. They might have had all the pleasures and possessions that you could want. But have you learned? Pleasures and possessions don't make your life good. You can have a lot of pleasure and a lot of possessions and have a terrible life. So I want to spend a few weeks, I don't know just how long, try to kind of put this topic to the test as to what is it that we as a church ought to be doing to help new Christians have a better life. Better question would be, what is it that the Lord and the Bible have to offer someone to cause them to have a good life? Amen? Everybody. Anybody who's saved. The young people here tonight. The older people here tonight. Even if you've had horrible difficulties in your life and there's something behind that you'd rather forget, you can still have a good life. And good in God's eyes and in your eyes. I think any reasonable person wants a good life. We're going to talk about the woman at the well, not tonight, but in a future message. And, you know, you can see that woman at the well in John chapter 4. You might want to read that in preparation for weeks to come. She was at the well, and the interesting thing is the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that he had to go through Samaria. And I don't know if you know all the details, but when you were in Jerusalem and you were a Jew, if you wanted to get to the north, if you wanted to get up to the area where Jesus was born, Nazareth in the northern part of the country, you had three ways to go. You could go over to the River Jordan and go up the Jordan River Valley. You could go over to the ocean and go up the ocean. Or you could go straight and go through Samaria. They never went through Samaria because they didn't want to meet the Samaritans. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he went through Samaria and he met this woman. He changed her life, didn't he? Taught her some things we're going to see. Some of us might say we lived a good life, a very good life. Others might say, well, your life wasn't as good as you thought it could have been or should have been. And we've got enough experience to realize that just because you've had difficulty doesn't mean you've had a bad life. Just because you've had some suffering or trials or those kinds of things. But we look at our life and we see our life maybe as a hard life, but still, is it a good life? One thing we all know is that there are some things we can control, some things we can't control. When I use the term silver bullet, you ever heard that term before? It's a silly illustration, but you know, they used to have the silver bullet, and that was what you could use to kill a werewolf, if you had a werewolf, which there's no such thing, I don't think. But anyway, a silver bullet would do the trick. And so we use that little idiom, silver bullet, some little simple thing that'll do the trick. Folks, I don't think there is some little simple thing that'll do the trick to give you a good life. But I can come close. And we'll talk about that. I know this for sure. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived in you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, Romans says, if you haven't got the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And that changes everything. If you really are saved, I've met people that got saved and they got backslidden and they weren't in church and they weren't serving God and they were just kind of bumping through life. And the Holy Spirit would work on them and work on them and work on them and bring them back. And before you know it, they're right back where God wanted them to be. Getting saved. We just sang the song, I believe. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a great choice for songs for tonight. You've all had one friend in your life somewhere along the way that you remember. I remember when I was in elementary school, I had a friend named Charles. He was an Italian, a young Italian young man that lived right across the street from me. And we went everywhere together, and he and I had a real good time together. And we didn't get in trouble. We were good. Another friend named Tommy Ireland, and he's stepped into eternity now, sadly. One friend can make a difference. What a difference could Jesus make? Amen? Exactly. And is he your friend? And he says in Proverbs, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's talking about himself. That'll change your life. What about prayer? Do you think God answers prayer? Yes. Oh, you know He does. That'll change your life. So there are some silver bullet kind of things there that are just really easy and obvious, but I think there's some deeper things as well. If it was all that easy, then the Bible wouldn't be quite as long as it is, because truly the Bible is a book to teach us how to live a good life. And there are some things that God is going to do, and there's some things we've got to do. I want to dig into that a little bit here in these next few weeks, if we could. When someone gets saved and they join a church, like ours, for example, shouldn't we expect their life to get better? And are there some things that we can do as a church to help them with that? Certainly, one of the things that we can do, and again, we'll dig into this, is show them how to walk with God. You know, I honestly don't remember ever having anybody do what we call discipleship with me. We just started going to church. My wife and I had lived in South Texas, and we were not going to church at the time. We were backslidden. I was a classic example. I was saved out of God's will. We got married. Some ladies came to the door and led my wife to the Lord. Just a matter of weeks later, we moved from Corpus Christi, Texas to Salt Lake City, Utah. Those ladies, to this day, have no idea that they led someone to the Lord that became a pastor's wife and a church pianist. and worked in a Christian school in Maryland as an office administrator for years and years and years. And they have no idea what they did when they led her to the Lord that day. Sure did me a big favor, amen? And, you know, when you get saved, a lot of things change. Your life will get better. As a church, we ought to be able to help some folks to find that better life and to live that better life. Now, I just got to say this again, and don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul, as you learn more about the Bible, every time I see Corinthians, I have to chuckle, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul spends about 8 or 10 verses complimenting them, and then the rest of the book telling them everything is wrong with them. They had a lot of problems. It's just one after another, after another, after another, after another. One fellow said, Corinthians deals with any problem you can possibly have in a church, because the Corinthians had every problem you could possibly have. And so Paul says to them in chapter 6 in verse 19, he starts out like this. He says, what? That's kind of interesting. He says, what? He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. He says, you are bought with a price. That price is the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, again, I spent years, I remember when I was living in Salt Lake City, looking for that silver bullet, so to speak. Someone says, oh, you need this, or you need that, or if you did this, or if you did that. I believe it's just day by day walking with God, learning more about Him, applying what He teaches us, finding answers to our problems in prayer and in the Bible. Would like to dig into that a little bit over the course of the next few weeks and months and see what we can come up with here. What can we do as a church to assure, not just possibly, but to make sure that the lives of our new members are what God wants them to be? If they will participate, I understand. What can I preach? What can we practice? What can we offer that's going to meet that need? That's the question we'd like to try to answer here in the next few weeks. I want to start with a little simple thought in James chapter 4 and verse 14. And the Bible says this, if you're there. Let me read this out and we'll have a quick word of prayer and just spend a few minutes, about 15 minutes here, and then we'll be on our way. He says, I'm going to jump up a little higher to start reading in verse 13, okay? He says, go to now. And that's a kind of a way of saying, I'll get out of here. Or, you know, just kind of a lighthearted way of saying things. He says, go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, you people that are making plans need to understand something. He says in verse 14, verse 14. He says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. And then he asks this great question. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Father, please bless us as we look at this in Christ's name. Amen. What's the nature of our life? What is your life? Paul James asked that question of these people. What is your life? You and I would probably dig a little deeper. Is it a happy life or a sad life? Is it an easy life or a hard life? Is it a good or a bad one, a selfish one or a sacrificial one? What impact does your life have? I think you would have to agree with me. You're going to come to the point in life, if you haven't already, and young people need to understand this. A point will come when you'll realize if your life isn't making a difference, it's not a very good life. If your life is not making a difference, it's not a very good life. It's satisfying. It's a blessing to be a blessing to others. If your life is all about you, it's a terrible life. And you will not be happy with that. You will not be satisfied with that. You can try as hard as you want to make yourself happy by heaping goodies and whatever else you can on yourself. You won't be happy. I told some of you this story. Some of you haven't heard it. But at the end of World War II, when the prisoners of war were coming back home, they began to share stories about what happened in the POW camps. And in the POW camps in Germany, once in a while, they would get a Red Cross package. And it would have things in it, chocolate. I told you my uncle, Lawrence Niemeyer, he was a B-24 bomber pilot. He got shot down over Germany on the way to the ground, the Germans were trying to shoot him and kill him as he was parachuting down. He was kicking and trying to swing back and forth and keep from getting killed. And he kicked off one of his boots, and he spent the last, I think it was 6 or 9 months of the war, in a POW camp with one boot. They had nothing. The chocolate would come. Some of these fellows were emaciated. They were not being fed well. Some of them got sick. And so at the end of the war, some fellows did some digging into this, and they found out something. In those POW camps, when the Red Cross package would come, some of those guys would say, "It's mine, get away from me. This is my box, this is my stuff, get your own." Other guys would share. Guess which ones did better? Guess which ones were healthier? Guess which ones survived better? Guess which ones had less difficulty? The ones that shared. You say, "Well, Pastor, they didn't get as much chocolate as the other guy." It's not about the chocolate. It's about more than chocolate. And in your life, if it's just what you get, and you're not caring about anybody else but you, you're not going to do as well. We need to talk about that, the purpose in our life and how we bless other people. Does your life have an impact? Does it have any value to God? Does it stand for anything? Does it have a value to others, your family, your friends, your loved ones? Or is it only value to you and filled with self and selfishness? And that's a bad life if it's what it is. We'll talk about that some. What's the focus of your life? What is your goal? Young people are trying to decide what to do with their life. And I remember when I was in my teens and I graduated from high school, I had no clue what I was going to do. Somebody told me college was a good idea, so I went to college. Almost joined the Army, and then that changed into college, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I was really, really clueless because I'd gotten away from God. God can give your life direction. You say, "How can He do that, Pastor?" I cannot explain the answer to that in one simple sentence or two, but I know He's done it for me. And by the way, for the record, I think I've lived a good life. My wife would agree with me. And we could talk about why, but not right now. It's possible if you will let God have His will. Let's put it this way. If you let God have His will in your life, it'll be the best life it could possibly be. And when you and I push back, disobey, refuse to go along with what God says, that's going to detract from a good life. And the folks that are going to have the worst life are the ones that turn around and walk away from God. And yes, a saved person can do that. Obviously, a lost person is not really in the category, in the discussion right now, because their life's completely different. But I'm talking about saved people. Is your life holy? Is it directed toward God's word, God's work? Or is it about the world, the flesh, and the devil? So here's what James says. He says, "What is your life?" And then he says some things that we do know. Life is brief. I can't believe how fast life has gone by. There's this young lady. I say young lady. How old would Angela be now? 40. She was in my youth group. Now, she's got daughters that are old enough to be older than when she was in my youth group. And it seems like yesterday that we were there in Salt Lake City working with those teenagers. Life goes by fast, doesn't it? What's shocking is, and I told you this often, but it's very meaningful to me. I've got some pictures of my sons when they were 7, 8 years old. There's one picture of my son, Tim. He'd kill me for telling you this, so don't tell him I said this, but He's seen the picture. He's wearing a cowboy hat, and he's got his Western shirt on, and he's carrying a toy rifle. And he's sitting there with a big smile on his cheek, and he had dimples about 6 inches deep. He had big dimples on his cheeks. And he's sitting there with a big smile on his face, 7, 8 years old maybe. Can you imagine what I would be willing to give to go back and spend the day with him at that age? Isn't it amazing how fast children grow up? And when they're that age and you're their parent, you think, "Oh, I got tomorrow, I got tomorrow, I got tomorrow." Before you know it, you don't have tomorrow. My other son, Zachary, same thing. It's not that I don't love my daughters, but for some reason, the pictures of those two just stick. I've got a picture of Zachary when he was about a little older than that, and we're walking down the National Mall somewhere near the Vietnam Memorial, and I've got his hand, and I'm It was a Saturday, and we were there. For some reason, I had a jacket on like this. And he's holding my hand, and he's looking back at the camera. It's the best picture. I'd love to go back to that day again. But life's quick. My wife and I moved here to Arizona the first time in 86. We lived here from May until October. Not the right time of year to live in Arizona. And we moved to Salt Lake City and lived there from October until... So we went through the summer here and the winter there. Yuck. But I remember when I was here, I wasn't happy. I didn't like my job. I didn't like the weather. I didn't like the place we lived. And I spent the whole time thinking about how I didn't like things. And then later on, it dawned on me, you know, if I'd have just enjoyed what I had instead of being grumpy because I didn't have what I wanted, I could have had a lot better time. People go through their whole life sometimes like that, wishing they had things that God didn't give them. Life's brief. It's like a vapor. It's like that breath in the wintertime that just vanishes. And folks, it does have an end. Amen? You got a short time on this earth? But that's not the end of our life. We have eternal life. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said this, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal." Two thoughts come to my mind. First of all, there is eternal treasure. Now's the time to lay it up. One of the reasons I can say that I think I've had a good life, and many of you would say the same thing, is because I can look back over my life and see that I've done some things for God that have eternal value. I've seen some people saved. I've seen some churches grow. I've seen some missionaries sent out. I've seen some people encouraged. I've seen some people helped. The older you get, the more you realize your life is not about what you got. It's about what you gave. And that's what makes a good life. We'll talk about that some more as well. Solomon made a statement, and we're not going to look at this tonight, but we will. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, "All is vanity." Ah, what an amazing book, Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the experiment in the Bible. Give somebody everything and see if it makes them happy. This man had more riches, more power. You're going to have a hard time comprehending this, and it's a true statement. So what was it, 700 wives and 300 concubines? True. Someone says physical pleasure will make you happy. It didn't work for him. Power. Riches. He was the richest man that ever lived. Wisdom. God gave him wisdom. That's a fun story how God came to Solomon and said, "Solomon, ask me anything you want, I'll give it to you." Solomon said, "I'd like to be wise enough to rule your people. God, please give me wisdom." And God says, "Since you didn't ask for riches, since you didn't ask for victory over your enemies, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to make you wealthy. Everything anybody could want. You got it on your list, Solomon had it." And he says, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." It doesn't make you happy. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, here's the whole sum of the matter. He says, "Here's what I figured out. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man." That was his opinion of a good life. We'll talk about that some more. Life's brief. A lot of things we'll see. I'm going to talk about worry a little bit, deception, but there's so many things I just really can't take time to begin tonight. I just wanted to kind of dig in just a little bit. So let's just think about one more thing, and we'll be done. In James chapter 4, verse 14, once again, he says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And then look at verse 15. He says, "You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And I'm going to leave you with that thought tonight. If you want a starting place for how to have a good life, find God's will. You say, "Pastor, that sounds too easy." Oh, I can show you a lot of people that aren't doing that. For some reason, they have decided, "I think I have a better idea." Now, they wouldn't come out and say it. If you ask them, it would horrify them. But they would say, "I think my idea is better than God's idea." You know, some of the happiest people I've ever met are missionaries. Wouldn't you agree, Brother McMahon? Missionaries are happy people. Wouldn't you say so? We read letters about those from those folks all the time. I've been out to the mission field. I've been to Thailand. I've been to Mexico and been to Canada and met some missionaries here and there. Why are they so happy? Because they're in God's will. Amen? Now, did God call everyone to be a missionary? No. But if he called you, you'll be happiest if you go. Here's a thought. Don't you think God has something he wants? I got to say this just right. Something he wants to accomplish with you and through you in your life. Do you think God has a purpose for you in your life? Now, the truth is, to be a missionary or a pastor, in one sense, is kind of easy because I know God's purpose for my life. Some people don't yet. I've seen young people, and they come and they say, I've seen this happen too many times, it's kind of sad. Pastor, God wants me to be a missionary. And then I stand back, and I watch the devil try every trick in the book to convince them there's something better than being a missionary. And before you know it, they don't go to the mission field. And I've known church members, I can think of faces and names of people, but I'm almost positive God called them to a specific role as a pastor or a missionary or something like that, and they didn't go. Then life's not a good life. They bounce around from place to place. They're unsettled, kind of easily disturbed and easily offended. And folks, we can have a good life. These graduates can have a good life. Our high school students, our young people, those of us that are older, we can have a good life. Just remember, don't let me forget to say it one more time. It's not about us, it's about God. If you'll put God in charge in your life and if you'll let him have his will, that's the starting point. That's the beginning of having a good life. And that's what we're going to spend some time on in these next few weeks and just talk about that. What can we do to teach others, and what can we do to help ourselves to have a good life? Not because we're selfish and we want what's best for us. No, we want to please God. And when you please God, you'll have a good life. Let's all stand and pray.